Last week, our subject was, do I procrastinate? And we had a time of, I hope, self-evaluation. Do we procrastinate? And of course, the answer is, yes, we do. And our conclusion last week was, let's stop doing it. Wasting time is a sin. This week, our subject is this. What am I selfish about? We don't like to think of ourselves as selfish people. That's just mean. That's just wrong. We don't like to think of ourselves either as wrong people either, do we? We like to think of ourselves as nice people. I'm nice. Bruce, even you are nice. Sometimes. We're all nice, aren't we? It's really nice to be here with so many nice people and having a nice time. The Word of God says this. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Oh, that's not right. You are desperately wicked? And deceitful above all things. You're deceitful? We don't like to think of ourselves that way, but it's the truth, isn't it? Then what chance do you and I have of ever getting to heaven? We're procrastinators, we're selfish, we're deceitful, the vilest people on the face of this planet. Well, the truth is, there's no chance at all for us to get to heaven. And that's why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came to this planet to die for us because he loved us so much to provide us a way of escaping hell and getting to heaven. But it's still good for us to look inside of ourselves, examine ourselves. Some of us met together this morning earlier for another service. And God tells us in His Word that before we came here this morning, one thing we were supposed to do, and that was to examine ourselves. We need this weekly, daily ritual of looking inward and saying, what do I have to spruce up? What do I have to vacuum? What do I have to dust? What do I have to clean inside of me? Because this is what God expects. We read a portion of Scripture this morning. In that portion of Scripture in Matthew 25, Jesus told His followers exactly what He expects of us. And that's what we're going to take a look at right now. So if you still have your Bibles open to Matthew 25, we'll take a look at that shortly. Before we do, let's just pause again and ask God to help us. And Father, before we look at Your Word, we pray that You would open our hearts, open our minds, so that we can see the truths that Your Word has for us. And Father, we pray that we would not just be listeners of Your Word only, but we would be doers of your word. And it's through this that we pray, through your Son, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray these things. Amen. Matthew 25. It's an interesting passage. The sheep and the goats. And there's a lot to say there about things to come. Because apparently, this is when the end of the earth is happening. This is the final day. This is the day of judgment. This is what's talked about here in Matthew 25. We're not going to get bogged down, though, this morning on things of prophecy and eschatology. That's for something other time. But we're going to take a look at the heart of this passage here this morning. In these verses, we read something that Jesus repeats four times in just like 20 verses. Four times. I guess this must be important, right? Four times. When I was reading this, I was reminded of a verse in Isaiah. Isaiah says this, "Is it not to share your food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" This is what Isaiah told the people of Judah that God, their Jehovah, wanted them to do. Sure sounds similar, doesn't it? This is what Jesus wants us to do. Six things. First one, if you see somebody that is hungry, feed him. Bruce, this kind of sounds like a day out of your life, huh? If you see somebody that is hungry, feed him. If you see somebody that is thirsty, give him something to drink. If you see someone that has poor clothes on, they're really threadbare in weather like this, that's nasty. What are you supposed to do if you see someone that is poorly clothed? Clothe him. If you see a stranger, and back then that was simply anybody that didn't live around your house, a stranger, somebody you had never seen before, what are you supposed to do? Invite him in. If there is someone that is sick, nurse them to health. I have a cousin that lives in Scotland. She's a nurse. She works in an AIDS hospice in Scotland. Man, I think about that and I just get goosebumps, you know, just working with people with AIDS. I couldn't do that. And I asked her once, I said, "Jan, how can you possibly do that?" And this is her response. "If I don't do it, who will?" If you see someone that is sick, nurse them back to health. Is there someone in prison? Go visit them. You ever done that? In prison, go visit them? Please remember that one at the end of my sermon this morning. Seeing someone in prison, go visit them. And Jesus said this, if you do those six things, you are not doing it to them, you are doing it to him. someone that is hungry, feed him. You're feeding Jesus. Someone that is thirsty, give him something to drink. You're giving a drink to Jesus. Why should we do this for Jesus? Why should we do this for Jesus? What's he done for us? We sang a hymn this morning. It's by Isaac Watts. The last verse of the hymn says this: "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all." Why should I give Jesus a cup of cold water? Why should I give Jesus something to eat? Why should I give Jesus some clothes to wear? Number one reason is what he expects from us. And number two reason, it's the least of what I could do to repay him for what he's done for me. I used to have a friend that said this all the time: as birds were made to fly and fish were meant to swim, mankind is made to serve. As birds were made to fly, fish were made to swim, mankind was made to serve. That's why we're here. Back a few passages from Matthew 25, Matthew 20, Jesus said this. Jesus called them together. He's talking about his disciples, or to his disciples, because they were arguing about who is the number one disciple. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be the servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And he expects us, his followers, do the same thing. Paul tells us in Acts chapter 20 that Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, where did Jesus say that in the Gospels? I looked. I couldn't find it. It's not in there. But John chapter 20 tells us this, that there are lots of things that Jesus said and did that are not recorded in the Gospels. So Paul is simply telling us here one of those things that Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, did you know that in the Greek language, the word blessed, or a word that's translated blessed, is the Greek word makarios. It is the root word that is also translated as happy. So when I read this verse, this is the way I can legitimately translate that verse. It will make you happier to give than to get. Do you get that? It will make you happier when you see someone who is hungry to give them food. It will make you happier than if you sat down and ate yourself. If you see someone that is thirsty, to give them something to drink, it will make you happier than if you sat down and had a nice cool drink of water. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I had a friend of mine in a church I used to go to who used to come up to me after a Sunday service and say this to me, "Bob, I'm going to give you a chance to get a blessing." And I would look at Mike and I go, "What are you talking about? This is what I'm talking about. You're going to take me out for lunch today." I've tried that several times. It didn't work for me, but it used to work for Mike. But it's true, isn't it? I take him out for lunch. I spend a few bucks, but what do I get? I get a blessing from God. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It will make you happier to give than it is to get. Do you understand that? It is contrary to human nature, isn't it? Just ask any kid at Christmas time. It's happy to get. No, it isn't. It's happier to give. And you parents, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You give them those Christmas presents, and you get to see their face. And what do you feel at that point? Pretty happy, right? It is better to give than to get. But that's not human nature. What am I selfish about? Well, I talked to a lot of friends, and I came up with two answers that all of us could agree on. What are you selfish about? Time and money. Did you know in the Gospels what was the one subject that Jesus talks about most? Sin, right? Wrong. What's the one topic? Money. Jesus in the four Gospels talks about money more often than any other topic. I guess it's important, huh? And when I say money here in church, what's the first thing we all think about? Oh, he's going to talk about tithing, isn't he? Yes, I am. You know, nobody likes to talk about it. Nobody likes to preach about it. But if it's in this book, don't we have to talk about it? Tithing. How much should you give? How much should you put in that collection plate as it's passed around Sunday morning here at Dunning Park Chapel? A lot of people are going to tell you, well, the Bible says we're supposed to give 10%. I want you to know, that is not true. It's not true. Now, is there anything wrong with giving 10%? Absolutely not. It's a good number, as good as anybody else's number. By the way, do you know what the average Christian does give on a Sunday morning? According to the surveys I've seen, it's 2%. Now, I wasn't a math major when I was in college. But let's see, 2% is not the same thing as 10%, is it? This tithing is practiced in the Old Testament. But when they were called to tithe and give 10%, I want you to know it wasn't 10% of their income. It was 10% of their net wealth. How much equity do you have in your house? $100,000? What's 10% of that? $10,000? Do you give $10,000 a year to the Lord? No. Then your giving is not biblical as far as the Old Testament is concerned. And by the way, in the Old Testament, the law that was given to Moses, the Hebrew people were required to give three tithes. Now, it's true, one of those tithes, some people say, was to be given every third year. Some people say, no, it was given every year. So I don't know which one you want to choose. Pick one. So that's either 30% of your net wealth or 23 1/3% of your net wealth were the Hebrew people required to give every single year. That's biblical tithing. But we're not under the law of the Old Testament. If you look in the New Testament, I can think of three passages that are pretty much central passages in terms of what we are to give in the New Testament. We got 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we got 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16. From those three chapters, I have a list here of seven things, seven principles that I think God wants us to know about in talking about giving money. First of all, it is a privilege to give. A privilege. Do not think of it as mandatory. If you come a Sunday morning and say, well, I gotta give, God says, put it back in your pocket. He doesn't want it. Second principle, we are to give ourselves first to God. The Old Testament talks about it as first fruits. What they were supposed to do when they harvested it in their farms, the first harvest they brought in every single year, they weren't allowed to touch it. They had to give it to God. The first fruits. First of all, give yourselves to God before you start giving money. Number three, make a commitment to God, what you're going to give, and then keep that commitment. I had four flat tires on my way to work on Friday morning, so I got to take a little bit back. You made a commitment to God, keep that. And then on the first day of the week, and that's what you're supposed to give. Give to God first, and I like to say, give to yourself second. I am a boring person. I don't apologize for that. I'm comfortable with it. I like to have a routine in life. And here's my routine. Saturday morning is when I handle my finances. Saturday morning, I get... After breakfast, of course. After breakfast, on Saturday morning, I pay all my bills. But you know the first bill I pay? Is what I'm going to put in the collection plate on Sunday morning. That's the first check I write. Second check I write, sort of, electronic transfer, you know, same thing. Second check I write is what I put in my savings account. I pay myself second. Lance, I'm sorry. But Detroit Edison comes third, okay? Okay. That's a biblical principle. Fourth, give according to your income. There are some people that cannot afford to give 10%. God doesn't expect you to give 10%. And then there are some people who can afford to give a whole lot more than 10%. God expects them to give a lot more than 10%. To whom much is given, what's the rest of that? Much is required. You ever heard of a man called C.S. Lewis? How many books did he write? I don't know. He wrote a lot, right? You know what he told his publisher? 90% of the money that I make from the sale of my books goes to an account he had set up. It was called the Agape Fund. That fund was given money to charities and to other needy causes in Great Britain. 90% of all the money he made in selling books, he gave away. To whom much is given, much is required. C.S. Lewis got that. Number five, do not give grudgingly. Give cheerfully. Put it in the basket. Six, Paul talks about sowing and reaping. If you sow a few seeds, what do you reap? A few crops. If you sow a lot of seeds, what do you reap? A lot of crops. Do you get this? God loves a cheerful giver and someone who gives a lot. And God promised to bless those who gave. Now, don't get concerned. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here, okay? I'm just talking the gospel. Blessed, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the last one, he has promised to bless what it is that we give. Let's move off money so we can feel a little bit more comfortable, okay? Let's talk about the other thing that I'm selfish with. What is it? Time. Find in your Bibles Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, we know what the book of Nehemiah is all about, right? The Jews have come back from 70 years in captivity in Babylon. They've come back to the city of Jerusalem. The building are in ruin, the temple's in ruins, and the city walls are in ruins. And Nehemiah is there to encourage them to rebuild what? The city walls. Here we are, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15. The fountain gate was repaired by Shallum, son of Gol-Hosah, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting his doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Doesn't that just bless the socks right off your feet? Some guy called Shallum, who's only mentioned one place in the entire Bible right here, he rebuilt the wall by the pool of Siloam. Now remember, this is in Jerusalem. It was the middle of the summer. It's hot. It's dusty. It's humid. It's hard work rebuilding a wall completely by hand. It doesn't have power machines. He's out there rebuilding this stupid wall, brick after brick after brick, mixing the mortar all by hand. It's hot. And he's out there all by himself, rebuilding this stupid wall. Me? I would give up. an hour or two in the sun, the heat, that's it, I've done my share, I'm going home. He didn't quit. He stuck with it. He got the whole job done. He sacrificed his time to rebuild the city wall. Is this a big deal? Use your sanctified imagination. Fast forward 500 years. It's in the Gospel of John. You can look it up. I imagine this. Shallon is up in heaven. And God the Father is in the throne room and he says, "Hey, Shallon, come here for a minute. I got to show you something." So Shallon walks in. Yeah, Father, what's going on? He says, "I want you to look down here on earth. Get this. Look down there. What's going on? What's going on? Jesus, God's Son, is healing a man that was born blind. How was that man healed? He had to go wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam. If Shallon hadn't built that pool, how would Jesus have healed that blind man? I don't know, he would have done something else. But he would not bless the work that Shallon did that hot summer in the summertime in the city of Jerusalem. Because Shallon gave of himself, God blessed his sacrifice. You get this? I want to tell you a story. Last week I told you about Elisha Gray. Remember him? Yeah. Okay, here's a story about Edward Kimball. Heard of him? No. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in the city of Boston. He had a Sunday school class, small group of boys. There was one boy in the class who came every single Sunday and would sit there in class and kind of just stare out the window. You know what I mean? I got a few of those at school myself. I know exactly what he's talking about. You stay there and just stare out the window. Edward Kimball said, I got to talk to this kid. And this kid worked, this is the day before, you know, child labor laws, right? So this kid worked at a shoe store in downtown Boston. So Edward Kimball walked down to the shoe store to go in and talk to this kid. And he said he walked right past the store. Oh, I shouldn't do this. Yeah, maybe I should. No. And he walked around outside for a few minutes before he got out the courage to walk inside. And he talked to this kid, and he talked to them about the Lord. And he said, Jesus wants you to be his follower. And this kid said later, it was that conversation that caused me to become a follower of Jesus Christ. You want to know who the kid was? D.L. Moody. Ever heard of him? Oh, story's not done. It gets better. D.L. Moody, one day, 50 years later, is preaching in his church. After the preaching service, this guy walks up to him and says, I want to know if I'm really, really saved. Oh, let's go in my office and we'll talk about it. So D.L. Moody had a chance to counsel this guy and show him from the scriptures that he really was saved. This guy was a guy by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. Never heard of him. J. Wilbur Chapman worked for years with D.L. Moody, became an evangelist. Years later, Chapman trained another evangelist to take his place. This was a professional baseball player. His name was Billy Sunday. Yeah? Okay. Billy Sunday went on a campaign across this country preaching God's word. He preached in 1924 in the city of Charlotte, North Carolina. As a result of this evangelical meeting, there were a group of men in Charlotte who became convinced that they had to continue to meet together on a weekly basis for prayer and Bible fellowship. And they called themselves the Charlotte Businessmen's Club. That was 1924. 10 years later, the Charlotte Businessmen's Club said, you know, we ought to get another evangelist to come in and preach the gospel here in Charlotte, North Carolina again. So they got a hold of a guy by the name of Mordecai Ham. Heard of him? Mordecai Ham came in and preached the gospel for a whole week in Charlotte, North Carolina. One night, two teenage boys decided that they wanted to recommit their lives to Christ and went forward at the end of that meeting. Those two teenage boys, one was a guy by the name of Grady Wilson and his boyhood friend, Billy Graham. Billy Graham, who we find out, has preached to 2.2 billion people in his lifetime. Today, there are thousands of people in heaven. There will be thousands of people more in heaven because they heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ through the preaching of Billy Graham. Where did all that story start? A Sunday school teacher that no one has ever heard of, Edward Kimball, who said, I am not going to be selfish with my time. I'm going to sacrifice my time. I'm going to go downtown Boston to see this kid working in a shoe store and tell them that Jesus loves him. Wow. Don't ever tell me that Jesus cannot use whatever we do in service for his kingdom. It just doesn't true. Am I selfish? Yes, we all are. We're selfish with our money, and we're selfish with our time. And God wants us to stop being selfish. He has made us accountable to him for the things he's given us, our money, our time. Let's use them for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we're glad that your Son taught us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. But God, we got to be truthful. Most of the time in our lives, we don't believe that. And so we're selfish with those things that you have given us. Father, we pray that we will not just be listeners, but doers also of your word. Help us to do this. In your Son's name, amen. I was going to tell you another story. You can look it up online. Is they made a TV movie. It was called The Scarlet and the Black, about a Catholic priest who visited a Gestapo captain in prison, and this Gestapo captain, or colonel, had been trying to kill him throughout World War II. It's a true story. And this Catholic priest visited him once a month, year in and year out. And eventually, this Gestapo colonel gave his life to the Lord and was baptized by Monsignor O'Flaherty, the Catholic priest, because he visited him in prison. God blesses what we give. He really does. Have a good week.